So we're going to launch something this morning, and as I mentioned, if you arrived a little late, there's some little handouts. We would call them Connect Prep. It's normally through our home group in the week we would be able to meet and be able to go through a parallel thought to the message. And I've piggybacking off the church we've come from called NCF. They've got a great team, resource team, to be able to put in some parallel thoughts. So it'll be great to use their material. I give honor and credit where credit's due. And so, yeah, we've just branded it since I've come from those. That's in my DNA, which is, this is part of who we are and where we've come from. So how many people have you met that are disillusioned, who've lost hope, perhaps who lack hope? Have you met the cynics or the glass half empties and the... you are one, or you, no. No, just kidding, sometimes. So it is easy to get disillusioned. I mean, it's easy to find, just look at the news. How much of the news is good news? Not a lot, not a lot. And I think the world's looking for a new and better society. It's like, wow. I mean, I was even, what is the thing in France I wanted to say equality, liberty and fraternity. Is that it? Is that how you pronounce it? In French, it would be eternitas. Well, I don't know. Egalité. Yeah. All the French people could fraternitas, something like that. But so yeah. But even then, in that society, has that equated to that? And you'd look in the last year and say, no, there's some really people that would commit. French people. This is people who would see themselves as French. And they would commit atrocities. And so you kind of think, well, where is this new society? Where is this new utopia or this new people that would carry something of those values? So Paul's letter to the young church of Ephesians of Ephesus portrays a new society of Christ's making. And it stands out against a colorless world of oppression, heartache, separation, and division. That's pretty much the world of today. So it's a very contemporary message. It's a message that's just speaking as much today as it did then. And John Stott is a great Bible expositor and teacher and preached for many, many years in this nation. Am I right? Yes. And I've got some meat here. The Bible's milk, but it's also meat. How's that for Ephesians? I'm not going to preach all that this morning, but he's got a lot of insights into this. And his theme, Paul's theme of uniting all things in Christ, really helped me to look at this message and to pull it together. It's good news. The book of Ephesians is good news for the church. It's good news of the church. And it promises a continuity and a community in a world of disunity, in a world of disorder. Nobody can read it without being moved to wonder and worship. If you read the book of Ephesians, I've heard this last 2 weeks, there was a guy who came into the city and he said he struggled to read. In fact, I don't think he could read or memorize. He said he spent a year on chapter 1 of Ephesians. A year. Wow. Just trying to actually get through this because it was so deep, so powerful, so wondrous. So I pray that you are moved to wonder and worship. And also challenge to lifestyle Christianity, because that's where it's at today. If you see what God's doing in the church, God's taking people who've come from extreme minus. I mean, if you look at Todd White, minus, 22 years, a drug addict and staunch atheist, just no time for God, no place for God. And here's a guy who couldn't read and couldn't... basically focus on anything for any period of time. His brain was so cooked with drugs. And yet today, he's championing a lifestyle of Christianity, a lifestyle. In other words, every moment of every day that you're sharing and living Christ. So you're meeting people and you're oozing Jesus. You're oozing the love of Jesus. You're impacting every person that you come in contact with in some measure. And I've heard it said that the world is yet to see someone a life fully surrendered unto God. Was that John Wesley who said that? Anyway, I remember it was a great person once said. A wise person once said. You've heard those sayings? But that's, And I think the world's moving towards seeing those kind of people living today, where they've counted it all loss. They've counted it all loss for the sake of Christ and knowing Him and living for Him. And no separation of the sacred and the secular. It's like, actually, my life is Christ's. My life is hidden in Him. So, a life of radical obedience, of love, of radical love, of naturally supernatural, that I think should inspire us. That should excite us. That should be like, wow, you know? And we can move, and we will move in that, into that experience. I believe it. I believe when we're so filled with the love of God, we cannot but love. We're so filled with the Spirit of God, we cannot but impact the world around us. And so Ephesians raises the bar of normal. It paints an inspired hope of an awesome, a glorious, a radiant people called the church. I'm excited. I hope you are too. I see one person excited. So John McKay, he was a former president of Princeton Theological Seminary. He said, "To this book I owe my life. I saw a new world. Everything was new." That's why we're calling the series new. We could call it fresh, as I think NCF Church called their series on Ephesians fresh, but I just felt new, and I'll explain a bit more. So he said, "Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive." Wow. Can that have that same impact? Can this book have that same impact on our lives? So Ephesians sets forth God's eternal purpose to create through Jesus Christ a new society which stands out in bright relief against the depressing old world. So it's God's new society is characterized by life in the place of death, unity and reconciliation in the place of division and alienation, righteousness in place of wickedness and corruption, love and peace in the place of hatred and enmity and strife, and then unremitting conflict with evil in the place of compromise and conformity. Friends, the church in this nation needs that. Unremitting conflict with evil in terms of seeing the slow creep and saying, actually, no, no. It's time to regain the ground where Christ has been dishonored. Because it says, and I'm jumping ahead into chapter 3, but it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known. To what? To principalities, to powers, to this present world? That the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known through how? Through His church, through you and I. You this morning are the answer to this world. You really are. You are the manifold wisdom of God. You know, you look around and think, you're the manifold wisdom. Maybe just say to someone, you're the manifold wisdom of God. Because you are the called out ones. You are the manifold wisdom of God. You are. Wow. Hey? The church, unfortunately, has dishonored. It has lost integrity. Even the conduct of the church has contradicted the nature of the church. So entitled this new series called New. How original is that? Over the weeks, we'll look at a new life, which Christ, we've been given through Christ. That's what we're looking at today. And then a new society, which God has created through Christ in the weeks ahead. New standards, which God expects of His new society, especially in unity and in purity. And then new relationships, which God has brought in harmony with in the home and in hostility to the devil. So from the home even to the world. The whole letter is a magnificent combination of Christian doctrine and faith, of Christian faith and Christian life, of Christian duty, what has been done through Christ, and then how then should we live? So it's not just, wow, Christ has accomplished all this, so then what? Well, actually, there's some outworkings. There's some response, some reasonable acts on our part. And so Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians, those were all written to specific places. Galatia was an area, present-day Turkey, but also Ephesians. And maybe you can put up those pictures, Abs, of those pictures. We went to Ephesians. Well, we went to Ephesians. We went to Ephesus recently with a team. And yeah, big hands. But just go back. Can you go back one picture? That's the Great Marble Way to the right. That's where Paul would have walked on those cobblestones of those marble steps. And that amphitheater would have been where they were shouting, "Great is Diana of Artemis," for 2 hours. And there was going to be a riot. And they wanted to drag Paul into the theater. And his friends said, "Don't go. Don't try and make a defense." And so that all happened there. That happened there. I think it seats 26,000, was it? 24,000, 26,000 people. Quite an amazing thing. Can you imagine? That was quite a significant place 2,000 years ago. So maybe going to the next one. That was it was quite a learned place, quite a cultural place with the library, which they've restored. After many earthquakes, there was just rubble. And pretty hot place too. You can see we're all in shorts. And then, it was quite far advanced in terms of sanitation. You know, Paul would have used those. I mean, Peter. Was it Peter or was it Paul? I can't remember. Peter or Paul. But there's Pete. He would have used something of those communal latrines. I see Abby's taking a picture of her. I had a picture of her there too. And also just other pictures of that was a smaller amphitheater where the council would have met. And so a city of great renown, a city of great influence. People congregated there. It was a city of learning, a city of great wealth too. There was a harbor, and unfortunately that harbor silted up, and that basically brought the demise of Ephesus because people couldn't get access and trade there freely. So there's a lot more we could talk about the history. And those history students there would probably say, "Oh, there's so much more I could tell you about that." So Paul visited Ephesus 3 times. He visited it, and you'll see in Acts chapter 8, and then in chapter 9, he spent a number of years there. And then in Acts 19, you see he has this run-in with the silversmith, Demetrius. And he's an idol maker, and he's worried about people becoming Christians because they're no longer buying idols. So he causes this huge uproar. And you can read about it in chapters 18 and 19. It's good to look at that. We did that while we were there, read through those chapters. So then Paul says to the Ephesians that they're to meet him at Miletus. And he's weeping because they're weeping. I think there's a real affinity, he's poured his life into the city and into the people. And he's basically saying to them, "I'm going off to Rome and I'm going to get arrested and you won't see me again." And then this letter is written from Rome back to the city of Ephesus, to the Ephesians. And it's also combined with another letter to the Colossians in Philemon, or Philemon, if you say African, Philemon. So those letters were written and bundled off together and sent together. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 14. It just starts right off the bat. You can see the author in the very first word, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's saints, what does it put up there? God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we get into the next section, this in the original Greek, the next 12 verses I'm going to read, were constituted one single complex cascading sentence. It was just like this. Imagine one sentence in the next 12 verses. But you can see they've broken it up to make it a little bit easier. One commentator, Finlay, he writes, "We enter this epistle through a magnificent gateway." Gateway Church, you are entering this epistle through a magnificent gateway. "It is a golden chain of many links, or a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors." Don't you like that? Okay, so let's launch straight into it. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Wow. Wow. I just, in Christ, in him, in the one, you know, it's like in Christ, that comes through so strongly. So this opening section, it opens up in praise and prayer, really. And this new life that has been given us in Christ. He pictures the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they initiated and they accomplished reconciliation and then redemption. Redemption's a big word. Anyone know what it means? To redeem somebody is to? Bought back, yes, with the picture of out of slavery, out of bondage, being bought back to be redeemed. For the redemption, for the praise of his glory. It's all for unto him and for him. So that first verse, in Christ Jesus, I think it's a key expression. I've underlined it in my notes, and it'd be good to perhaps underline it if you're into that sort of thing, highlighting or underlining in your Bible, just to bring back what this is all about and who this is all about. To be in Christ is very personal. It's to be vitally united to Christ, like a tree with branches or a vine with branches. It's like that sort of connection, to be so connected that you're in the vine, the branches in the vine, and or part of a body. You can't be part of a body without being connected to the head. Have you ever seen a finger that's just not part of a body? Well, that would be pretty hectic. It would be pretty gross, actually. You know, any dismembered member, any person that's cut off or feels that they are estranged or outside of, it's not what God intends. He intends his body to be connected and joined. And so for Paul, especially, it was to be a Christian in essence was to be in Christ. Friends, if we could take anything out of this morning's message, it's that, in Christ, one with him and his people. Friends, when you move house, how many of you have moved house? I think everybody's moved house. Am I right? Everybody's moved house. You could have moved house. You could have moved countries. In fact, we recently went back to Turkey because we've lived in Mongolia, one of the coldest capital cities in the world. I think the coldest capital city. So that was a whole experience in itself. And we had to adapt. We had to live according to that place. And where you live dictates how you live. That's very important. Where you live dictates how you live. When you went to Turkey, you had to learn a new culture, had to learn a new language. In fact, we went back to the old house where we lived because we lived in an apartment, and we went back to see the kapaja, which is the doorman. Can you imagine having a doorman when you come home? It's like, hello, Willy Bay. His name was Willy Bay. It sounds South African. But it's, his name was Willy. And I went back to see if he was there. Because that, friends, where you live determines how you live. If you live outside of Christ, it will determine how you live. If you live in Christ, it will determine how you live. And so we're going into a new country and a new context. Even Joshua, we went back to visit his old preschool and see his old headmistress, but she wasn't there, unfortunately. But we took a picture, and then, well, they took a picture so they could show her 15 years on how this little boy, you know, has grown up to be a strapping young lad. So that changes. The physical location changes how you live. The physical location. You move to Halewood, you're going to change. There you go. Knowsley, Halewood, you're going to change. You move anywhere. You move into Wavertree, you're going to meet new, wonderful people. You're going to say, oh, this is a wonderful place. Am I right? Ellerton, you're going to say, wow, I should have moved to Ellerton years ago. Or Garston, come to Garston. We live there in a few months' time. So I'm just saying that God knows those things. Physical location has an effect on how you live, but how much more your emotional location or your spiritual location? What about social media? That affects how you live. Have you heard of the Lad Bible, all the young people under 25? Yes, I've heard of the Lad Bible. I don't like that name because it's not a Bible, but it's become almost like it's become a movement. It really has, and it's known for its humor, most of its coarse, actually, so I don't recommend you necessarily, and God warns us against coarse joking, but a lot of it's hip, and it's what's cool, and what's rad, what's going down, what's whatever, you know, whatever the word is, what's sound, whatever's, I don't know, whatever, some other adjectives. Come, Simon, you describe it. It's kind of that kind of thing. But friends, when somebody like Simon falls in love, when someone like Simon, or me, or anyone, they'll change their emotional address. They'll be thinking of romantic things. They'll be following romantic sites. Maybe that's taking it a bit step too far. But they'll change. They'll be talking about love. They'll be thinking of love. They will be listening to music that speaks of love. Am I right? Yeah. Looking around. Yeah, it changes who you are. You suddenly start thinking very differently. Your emotional address changes. It changes how you live. What other emotional states have been brought about? People can be in an emotional state brought about through debt, perhaps through anxiety. There's an anxiety. People feel fearful. Maybe painful words have left their mark, and that's an emotional address in your life. You might have felt let down or betrayed. You might be facing a broken relationship or unreconciled relationship. And that has an effect on how you live. Friends, your emotional location has an effect on how you live. If you've experienced loss, if you experienced loss of a family member, grief, it will affect the way you live. It has to, friends. And that's why it's so important. Even our spiritual location, where are we at? Does God really love me? Does he know? Does he care? He loves others, yes. He loves people here. I see that. But what about me? Maybe there's doubt. Maybe you feel I'm the one really. I don't hear God. Where is God? Maybe you're at that address spiritually. That's your location. I'm just battling to hear God. There's like a brass ceiling. I just feel God's far removed. I just feel distant. And it will change how you live. You perhaps feel trapped. You know, these things can be cyclical. You can go round. You can feel that you can't find freedom. Perhaps these even bondage and patterns of thought. And they go running through your head and you can't tell other people about them because you're going through this thing of this battleground. And then you look for comfort in the wrong places. Or maybe for ladies, you turn for comparison and you find yourself looking at others and measuring yourself up against others. And every woman perhaps has felt that. Maybe you end up thinking, well, I've just got to try harder. I've got to strive. I've got to do more. I've got to be more. I've got to try more. It's just, you know, sometimes we go from these emotional swing and spiritual. So the book of Ephesians, friends, was written to people like you and I. When it says saints, everyone who's a believer in Jesus is a saint. Could you say saint? Yeah? Saint Johnny? Saint Simon? Saint Steph? Saint Phoebe? It's like hard on the lips. It's like, but that's how God sees you. People in Ephesus had the same fears. They were artisans. They were public servants. They had different spheres of influence. But you see, friends, it's time to move. We've got to take up and pick up our stuff, and we've got to move from this address of possibly a physical location, but more likely an emotional one and a spiritual one. And we've got to move to being in Christ. That's why I've got the cross here this morning. To being in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. So from that address to that, we can't stay here, friends. We can't. He chose you. Verse 4. Where are we moving to? In Christ. He chose you. In Him before the foundation of the world. Have you heard that? I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He was never lost. He found you. You were chosen. You know? Jesus wasn't lost. You were. Deuteronomy 33. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge. He chose you from eternity past, before the creation of the world. Friends, that is mind-blowing. It's like, before you were a twinkle in anybody's eye, He had a twinkle in His eye. And He chose you. If He chose you, you can't unchoose yourself. Does that make sense? You can't untick the box. He chose you. And He chose you to be what? Holy. That's moral purity. He chose you to be blameless. Friends, what is blameless? That's freedom. Freedom from guilt. That's freedom from transgressions. That's freedom from sin. That's freedom. Freedom in His sight. So who are we in His sight? Who are you in His sight? Are you in Christ? Or are you seeing yourself as a sucking, worm-eating whatever? Scum-sucking. That was what I wrote here. You're not a scum-sucking, worm-eating person. Because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is eye of the beholder. When I was a single man, my nickname, how many of you know my nickname? Not too many of you. Just as well. It was called Russ Cliff. Where does Cliff come from? Cliff Richard. I'll be a bachelor boy until my dying. Did he sing that? Yeah. They nicknamed me Russ Cliff because I was 28. I was as single came. I was a proponent of the undivided call, a bit like Paul, undivided devotion, undivided heart. You're called to be single before you're called to be married, and I'm called to singleness, and I'm called to celibacy. Sorry, Lord. you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. I was quite sincerely wrong, as time will show. But I had a beard. I thought if anyone loves me beyond my beard, then they must really love me. All the hipsters out there, there's not too many here. But, you know, I thought this beard, I was gruff, I was rough, I was burly, I was, not Bear Grylls, but I was pretty much this guy who didn't worry about dress code. I didn't dress to impress, friends. That was a bit like I should have come this morning, just mixed, matched, whatever. In fact, the ones, you know, this prophetic guy, he came into our church. I'm going to tell you this funny story. He looks me up and down. I had track suits and army boots. He says, "And how did you get such a beautiful woman?" And there's this 700 people in the auditorium, and I'm an elder in the church. And he looks at me, and he looks at my tracksuit pants and my army boots, and he says, "How did you get such a beautiful woman?" That was who I was. It was just, but beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And so I was pretty scary, and there's hope for everyone. Because He chose us. If He's chosen you, wow. And then verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the one He loves. Friends, what is grace? Unmerited favor, undeserved. Nobody can say they deserve this salvation. We are all undeserving. All. And yet unmerited, undeserved favor, grace. Getting what we don't deserve. I can't keep telling people this, and maybe it's good to remind. Mercy is being spared from what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Love, forgiveness, peace, joy, hope. So our life begins to line up with God and His Word. And then we receive that undeserved favor. We can't get God's attention any more than we've got it. You'll never be able to fast enough, pray enough, read enough, do good works enough to earn and repay Jesus for what He did for you in Calvary. We don't do it so that we can have a relationship. We do it because we do have a relationship. That's the difference. We do what we do because we live in His grace, and He's for me and not against me. And when we open the Word, He speaks. When you speak, God listens. It's the grace of God. See, we can be in Christ, or we can be in sucky, sucky, lemon-licking land. Just picture it. We can be in this place, emotionally, spiritually, or we can be in Christ. And just as we've been through this passage, it's just powerful. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of grace which he's lavished upon us. Wow. A verse that's captured my heart is from Colossians 3, verse 3. For you died, past tense, done, deal, you died. Sorry, you died. You died. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Friends, that is powerful. Your life is now hidden in Christ with God. His death becomes your death. You've died. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. And then Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a free gift. You know, when we have this relationship with Jesus and our sin, it's not like he just sweeps the sin under the carpet. The sin still brings death, but the beauty of in Christ is the death has already been paid on my behalf. The death has already been paid on my behalf. And so I'm free. Someone said that it's undeserving. We're undeserving of that freedom, but I walk out in that freedom. I walk out in that freedom. So over here, I find myself trying to forgive myself, trying something that's already been done. So as we humble ourselves before God and receive the forgiveness of sins, we walk out a free man. And then verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. What's God's will for your life? His good, pleasing, perfect will? What's his will? To be in Christ. That's his will, to be in Christ. It begins in Christ, walks itself out in Christ, it ends itself in Christ. It starts there and it keeps there and it goes on there. And we are always called to be in Christ. What is Psalm 119, verse 105? All those who went to Sunday school should remember this one. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You should sing it. So he's a light to my path. I line my life up with his word. And there's light, there's lamp, and there's path. Light, lamp, path. So it's time to move house. We've got to move house from here. And because he's given us all we need for life and godliness. And then verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It's not about us. I live for the praise of his glory. Praise is declared. God is awesome. And that was part of what I felt God was doing this morning, is that we were being kick-started, jump-started to praise. We are light bringers. We are hope carriers to a dying world. We carry. You are truth carriers. Out here on this side, it's a tough message. But in Christ, my goodness, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's an easy walk. Allow the life of God to flow through you and begin to live for the praise of his glory. And then verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know, we can be worried about thinking, well, yes, others, but it says you also. I've underlined that. You also. That's inclusive, friends. You're not the ugly cousin. You're not. You're not meant to be living here anymore. You are meant to be here. Goodless house. You are in Goodless house on Goodless Road right now. But you see, there are some premises here that are still receiving mail and they are piled up. If you look downstairs there, you see when you move address, you're meant to have a forwarding address. You're actually meant to move. But you see, that's the thing. The truck comes, they move the stuff, everything gets moved. In fact, they even switched the lights and heating off. And you might sit here and you think, but it's so cold. What am I doing here? The lights have gone out. It's dark. There's nobody here. Well, actually, the truck's come and the thing's moved. Your business has moved. If this church moved, I trust that you wouldn't come here and sit here by yourself and think, oh my goodness, where's everybody? Yeah. Yeah, the doors are closed. No longer trading for business. You see, we're not meant to be living here anymore. Yeah, sucky, sucky, lemon-licking land. We're not meant to be there. The forwarding address, friends. Forward the negative emotions and negative stuff. Say, this is the forwarding. I'm in Christ. That's got no hold. That's got no place on me. And so where are we meant to be? In Christ, where God intends you to be, to live. God, where are you? Exactly where I want you to be, in Christ. Not in that place, in Christ. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Friends, very quickly, practically, two things. 1 Corinthians 1:28 to 30. God chose the lowly things. God chose the despised things, the rough, tough, whatever, things of the world, things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no person, no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I can choose to live over here, but I should be living over this side. Getting there. Could it be that there's a way out of the physical mess, the emotional and mental agony and the pain, the spiritual turmoil that I find myself in? There is. He chose you. He prepared a place for us in him. That's the first thing. Second thing, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So I don't know if you could say those words with integrity. I'm crucified with Christ. And friends, that's not flagellation and what are the, you know, where we try and beat our, every time we have an impure thought, dive into a thorn bush. Friends, that's not what it's talking about. I'm crucifying myself. I'm diving into, friends, if somebody came in here on a Sunday, we'd know exactly where they've been because they'd be covered in thorns and brambles. They'd be like, with the bush, you know. I'd better carry the bush just in case I have an abroma and just, bush, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about identifying, being with Christ, in Christ. See, faith is not an idea or a position. It's an action. It's lining myself up with God's word. It's believing what God says over me. God's word above every other word, as Joy said this morning. Above the weatherman. In Christ, it means part of his family, his body, his people, his church. It means being connected. You were also included. And friends, that leads to the question of salvation. You're in this place and you recognize. You say, yeah, I get it. I get the debt. I get the trouble. I get the pain. I get all of that. But in Christ, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be homely and blameless in his sight. You might say, pray a prayer. Well, yes, we will. And then there's also ministry. God wants to minister. You need, and I need to acknowledge the aspects of this in our life, where we need to move, where we need to ask forgiveness, where we need to repent, where we need to say, yes, God, my emotional state isn't where you want me, or my spiritual state isn't where you want it. I love this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Wow, new identity. He makes all things new, hidden in him. Amen. Lord, I acknowledge that you've come and you've sought out each one of us. And you've chosen us. We wouldn't be here unless you had drawn us unto yourself, unless you were pulling on our heartstrings. And I thank you, Lord, that You set us in a family. You call us your own. Seal upon us, seal of ownership, seal of adoption. And we call to be in you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray if anyone says, I'm not in that physical location, I'm outside of Christ. Emotionally, I'm outside of Christ. Spiritually, I'm outside of Christ. I'm not in Christ. Well, I pray even now that you would say, God, I acknowledge that I'm separated. God, I acknowledge that things have come between me and you, and I acknowledge that as being really my will above yours, choosing to do it my way, going my way, doing what I want, when I want, and how I want. And I ask your forgiveness, and I say, Lord, I acknowledge that you've paid the price to be my Lord and my Savior, to accept me and adopt me into your family. And I put my trust in you because of your blood that's been shed on Calvary, that will speak on my behalf on Judgment Day and make me acceptable to you and to the Father. And I trust in your great salvation, because you are mighty to save. And I have seen the wages of sin as death in my life, but I also know now that you are the gift of life, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I receive that. And Lord, I pray if anyone's identified this morning with emotionally not being in Christ, their emotions not being in Christ, their spiritual walk not being in Christ, God, I pray there would be a moving to and embracing even this morning, being crucified with Christ, no longer living, but the life we live by faith in who you are, that you loved us, and that you gave your life for us. Thank you, Jesus, this morning for your great salvation. Bless you, Lord. Amen.